Well, amen. Thank you, Brother Lee, choir, orchestra, for all that music, for that solo this morning. The Word of God Speaks, that's one of my favorite songs. I hope the Lord will speak to us today through His Word as we share together. I appreciate Brother Ken, your interim pastor, inviting me to be here. I'm going to be here this Sunday and also next Sunday. We're going to be looking today at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Our reconciliation to God. Next week, we'll be looking at our adoption by God. So that's where we're headed. And I'll give you a little more info in why we're doing that here in just a few minutes. But again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21 is where we'll be reading from. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21. All right, I'll be reading now from verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful this morning for your word. We do want you to speak through your word this morning. May it not return void. May it accomplish the things it wants to accomplish in our lives right now. We just praise you and thank you for your precious word. In thy name we pray. Amen. Why do relationships have to be so complicated? Why do good friends get crossways with each other? Why do family members become so alienated from each other that they don't speak for years? Why do two friends who are really good friends have a fight or an argument? The good relationship they once experienced, enjoyed, is strained to the point of breaking. They cease speaking to each other. Communication is very awkward now. The friends gradually become strangers, and such estrangement can only be brought back together through a reconciliation. Why is it that we have these problems? Well, because we are sinners who by nature are enemies of God and of each other. And this morning, I want us to look at this word reconcile or reconciliation. What are we talking about? Well, to be reconciled is to restore to friendship or harmony. And when old friends resolve their differences and restore their relationships, reconciliation has occurred. But the word reconcile is one of the most significant and descriptive terms in Scripture of our own salvation experience. It's really one of five key words that we find in the New Testament describing our salvation. Those words are justification, redemption, forgiveness, adoption, of course, reconciliation. Again, we're going to be looking at reconciliation this morning. We will look at adoption next Sunday. Now, there are really five words. Let me just give you a brief summary of those five words. In justification, the sinner stands before God guilty and condemned, but is declared righteous. That's Romans 5:33. We stand before God guilty and condemned, but we are declared righteous. Romans 8:33. In redemption, the sinner stands before God as a slave, but is granted his freedom. That's in Romans 6:18 through 22. So we stand before God as a sinner, as a slave, but we're granted freedom. In forgiveness, the sinner stands before God as a debtor, but the debt is paid and forgotten. Ephesians 1:7. So we stand before God as a debtor, but the debt is paid and forgotten. Ephesians 1:7. In reconciliation, the sinner stands before God as an enemy, but becomes his friend. The scripture we have before us this morning, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Again, you stand before God as an enemy, but become his friend through reconciliation. In adoption, the sinner stands before God as a stranger, but is made a son. Ephesians 1:5. Again, we stand before God as a stranger, but we are made a son. Ephesians 1:5. And really, if you really want to understand salvation, you ought to do a detailed study of those five words. It would really bless you. In fact, that's what I've been doing. That's the reason these messages. I actually was going to preach something else and started studying these five words, and that's why I'm going to do what I'm going to do the next 2 weeks. So what I want us to do this morning is to look at the word reconciliation from a biblical perspective. It is used in the Bible to speak of a man's relationship to God in terms of the restoration of a right relationship between a man and God. Reconciliation, then, is God being reconciled back to man, or man, if you will, being reconciled back to God. Either way, either man is reconciled to God or God is reconciled to man. So in understanding reconciliation, I want us to look at three things this morning. Very simple outline. I want to look at the need for reconciliation, the means of reconciliation, and the blessings of reconciliation. The need for reconciliation, the means of reconciliation, and the blessings of reconciliation. Now, to understand our need, we really need to turn to Genesis chapter 2. So if you would, just turn over in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. And we will look at the need. Now, you remember the first Adam was created in the image of God, and God placed man in the Garden of Eden, and everything was just all right. And so let's just look for a little bit at Genesis 2 and find out how all this transpired by looking, first of all, at verses 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." That's the first prohibition that the man was given. He was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, as you go on in the passage, you'll find in verse 18 that God said things were not good. He said in verse 18, "And the Lord God said, 'It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" God looked at man, saw that he was alone, said, "It's not good that you're alone." And so he made him a helpmaker, someone to complete him. In fact, in Genesis 2, 19 through 23, we read, "Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And what Adam called each living creature, that was his name. And so Adam gave names to all the cattle." Now remember this, he's looking for a helpmeet, okay? He's looking for a helpmeet, but God is bringing all these animals before him. Can you imagine when a hippopotamus came along? Did he want to name it or claim it? He didn't know really what to do there. But Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And so God gave Adam a helpmeet. The only thing about all of that, when he says, "Now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, you shall be called woman because she was taken out of man," looked like Adam could have added, "Wow," but he didn't, okay? But Eve was probably the most beautiful woman ever created, but he had that helpmeet. But you know, something happened. Remember, he had gave him a prohibition. Along came Satan using a serpent, and he tempted Eve, and Eve took of the fruit and gave it to Adam, and Adam did eat it. Eve was deceived, but Adam ate it knowingly. And we read now in verses 8 through 12 of Genesis 3 what was the result. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." So Adam blamed the woman blamed the serpent, but Adam sinned knowingly. As a result of that, we have what we know is the fall of man. This incident in the life of Adam and Eve not only affected them, but it affected all the human race. It affected all of creation. The Bible says the creation groans, waiting for the day of redemption. So when man fell, earth fell, creation fell, and we're living in sin. We're in sin. But God was walking with them in the cool of the day, and all of a sudden now he comes and they're hiding from him. When he asked, "Where art thou?" it wasn't for his benefit. He knew where they were. They didn't know where they were. They had been separated from God. They are now going to be kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and man is separated from God, and he needs reconciliation. Now, I think we really clearly see this separation and how powerfully it is when we look at the temple or the tabernacle and see what God did as he wanted to worship with man. If you know anything about the tabernacle or the temple, you know that there is a threefold barrier in the temple or the tabernacle. In fact, the outer court was only accessible to those bringing the sacrifices. The holy place was only accessible only to priests offering sacrifices to the people, and to the most holy place, accessible only to the high priest. Sometimes it's called the Holy of Holies, and it was only accessible to the high priest one day a year, the Day of Atonement, to make propitiation for the sins of the nation. So you get an idea of how bad off we are when we are separated from God. And so the Bible tells us that in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned." Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 3:10 says, "There's none that seeks after God. There's none that's good." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." And so as a result of man's sin, we have become the enemies of God, and we need to be reconciled. In fact, in Romans 5:10, again, it says, "If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So why do we need to be reconciled? Because we're sinners separated from God if we become the enemy of God. So let's talk about the means of reconciliation. How does this take place? In verses 18 and 19 of that passage in 2 Corinthians 5, here's what we read. "Now all things are of God who is reconciled." The word there for reconcile, the Greek transliteration is katalosso, K-A-T-A-L-O-S-S-O, K-A-T-A-L-O-S-S-O, katalosso. He says, "Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling, there's that word katalosso again, "the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation," or katalosse. So again, the message of the gospel is the message of reconciliation. The alienated sinner can be reconciled to God. Reconciliation with God is possible. God made it possible. Again, Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, you shall be saved by his life." Again, in Romans 5:9, it says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So we are saved and we are reconciled because of Jesus' death on the cross. How can God say, "You are forgiven? Your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west"? How can he say they're buried in the depths of the ocean and he remembers them no more? How can he say that? How can he do that and be just? Well, we find that answer in 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you'll notice, it says, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Reconciliation comes through the substitutionary atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. How is God going to be the just and the justifier of sinners? He made him who had no sin, meaning Christ, to be sin for us. Now, I want you to think about your own reconciliation for a moment. If you're saved this morning, you are reconciled to God. You are now a friend of God. But how did that take place, and who is involved in that? Well, there are actually three persons involved in our reconciliation to God. The first one is God the Father himself. He's the first person involved in your reconciliation. God is the one who reconciled us. Note the words, all things, in that 2 Corinthians passage, all things are of God. If the time ever comes when a person wishes to be reconciled to God and to change his life and become a new creature, he has to come to God. God alone has the power to change a man. God alone can give a man a new birth and make him a new creature. No man has the power to change enough to make himself acceptable to God. Man just do not reconcile themselves to God. He cannot do enough work. He cannot be good enough. He cannot become perfectly acceptable to God through anything that he does. He can only happen when God does it for him. So reconciliation is an act of God and of God alone. God is the one who reaches out to man and reconciles him. Man does not reach out and reconcile himself. He reaches to God, and God, by his grace, reconciles you and I to himself. Now, Jesus Christ is the second person. God's the first person. Jesus Christ is the second person involved in our reconciliation. God reconciles us to himself by the death of Jesus Christ. Very simply stated, when a man believes that Jesus died for him, several things happen. First of all, God accepts the death of Jesus for the death of the man. God accepts the death of Jesus for the death of man. It's the substitutionary atoning sacrifice. He is our substitute. Secondly, God accepts the condemnation borne by Christ as the condemnation due to man. You and I are free from that condemnation because of what Christ has done. There's now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Before we received Christ, we were condemned already. But when we came to Christ, we were forgiven, and that condemnation was removed from us. Therefore, you and I are freed from sins and the punishment due those sins. Christ bore both the sins and the punishment for man. The man who truly believes that God loves that much enough to give his only begotten Son becomes acceptable to God, reconciled forever and ever. Again, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Paul, writing in Ephesians 2:16, says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And in 1 Colossians 1:21, it says, "And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven," Colossians 1:20. And finally, in Hebrews 2:17, we read, "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Hebrews 2, verse 17. So God the Father is involved in your reconciliation. God the Son is involved in your reconciliation. But there's someone else. Somebody told you about Christ. Somebody presented the gospel to you. And so believers are the third person involved in reconciliation. God reconciled us to himself. And what did he do? He committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. We are to take that message, the message of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. We are to take that message. The only way the world can ever hear about the great ministry of reconciliation is through you and I as believers. Believers must proclaim the message of reconciliation or it'll never be heard. Romans 10:14, listen to what it says. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without someone who proclaims the gospel to them? If you think about your conversion experience, you think about your salvation experience, you can go back and remember when somebody presented the gospel to you. It may have been your pastor. It may be doing a revival. It may be at work as a friend told you about Jesus. But somebody presented to you the message and you reconciled to God. Ephesians 2:16 says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So we've looked at the need for reconciliation. We've looked at the means of reconciliation. But let's talk about the blessings of reconciliation. The blessings of reconciliation. To be reconciled to God is not only to be brought back to God in peace, but further to be brought into God and to be made one with God. Let me say that again. To be reconciled to God is not only to be brought back to God, but further to be brought into God and to be made one with God. That is when God works in your life. That is what God desires, to make you one with him, to bring men into God and make man one with God, and then organically commission that man, mingle with God, to bring others into God through the ministry of reconciliation. Again, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. What does it mean to become a new creation? I remember visiting when I was pastor in Macedonia Baptist Church in Oxford, visiting one of our members who never came anymore. And basically, he just told me, he said, when I got saved, nothing changed. Well, if nothing changed, folks, then you didn't get saved. Because when you get saved, you become a new creation. Old things begin to pass away. Old things become new. In fact, the Christian life is putting off the old and putting on the new. That's what Christian life is. So what does it mean when it says to become a new creature? Very simply, it means just what the scripture says. The man or woman actually becomes a new creation. His whole being, nature, life, and behavior changes. There is a change that takes place. Now let me just slowly list it for you, what the changes were. You were dead to God. Ephesians says we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were dead. We were not conscious of God. You were dead to God, but as a new creation, you become alive in God, in Christ. You are alive to God. You can commune with God. You had no relationship with God when you were a sinner. And as a new creation, you were given a relationship with God. Before, you had no relationship. But when you got saved, you have now a relationship with God. You are not sure about God. And as a new creature, you are absolutely certain about God. So before, you were not sure about God. But now, because you've been reconciled, you have a confidence, a faith in the God that you serve and trust. You never fellowshipped and communed with God. But as a new creature, you fellowship and commune with God all the time. You see, there is a change that takes place. You were living in sin and immorality. But as a new creature, you live in righteousness and holiness. You were living in sin and immorality, but now you're living in righteousness and holiness. That doesn't mean you don't ever sin. Sure we do. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We do sin. But you can sin less, and you can overcome sin. We were going to face death. As a new creature, you really never die, because when you die, absent from the body is present with the Lord. This is the stepping stone into eternity, into the presence of God. So you were going to face death, but as a new creature, you never die. You were doomed to judgment and eternal separation from God, but as a new creature, you are destined to live eternally in the presence of God. That's what the heaven seminar was all about. We're going home one day to be with Him. Jesus said, I prepare a place for you. If I prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you myself, that where I am, there you be also. So there are great changes that take place when we're reconciled to God. Changes, by the way, that only the gospel can bring about. But let me also say that when we talk about all things become new, that doesn't mean that physically I'm going to change. If I've been losing hair, it's still not going to be back. It's not going to be back yet, okay? It won't be back till I get the glorified body. If I walk around with a bad knee just because I got saved, don't mean I'm going to have a good knee. So physically, you're not going to change, but inwardly, you will. But by the way, relationships won't change. If you are a man and you get saved and you're married, you'll still be married. Now, you can be a better life partner because you're married. If you're a father, you'll still be a father, but you can be a better father. If you're a mother, you'll still be a mother, but you can be a better mother. If you're a child, you'll still be a child, but you can be a better child. And if you're a parent, you're a parent, but when you're saved, you become better parents. The important changes take place, though. Here they are. Number one, there's a change in devotion. There's a change in devotion. One's interests will greatly change. The things that you used to be really interested in all of a sudden will change. A saved person will have interest in spiritual things which an unsaved person will not. I can remember when I worked with the railroads and would try to witness to some of these guys and talk to these guys about the Bible, and they'd say, oh, I read the Bible, it makes no sense to me. I don't understand nothing about it. Well, they can't. They can only do that once they know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Then they have the resident Holy Spirit to teach them and to guide them into all truth. But you're going to be changed. There'll be a change in your devotion. You'll have a devotion for Christ, which the unsaved person does not. Secondly, there'll be a change in deportment. That means there will be a change in the person's behavior when he's reconciled to God. The change will especially be noted of a person who at an adult age gets saved. Now, sometimes we don't notice that much of a difference between a child. I got saved when I was 9 years old. But some people get saved when they're 18, 20, 25, 30, and there's a big change that takes place once they come to know the Lord. I remember years ago, we went to, when I was at Calvary Baptist Church, we went to visit someone. We were picking their kids up on the bus. Bus ministry was big back then. We went to visit this individual, and they were getting ready to go to a Braves game. That was back in the 60s when the Braves wasn't doing so good like they're doing now. But anyway, they were going to the Braves game, and that couple received Christ, and they had some friends there. The friends didn't receive Christ, but the couple did. And the couple, one of the things he did, I never will forget it. They were going to the Braves game, and they had all this beer packed up to take to the Braves game. And he went in there and poured every bit of it down the drain in the sink. There was a change that took place in that guy's life. There's a change in devotion. There's a change in deportment. There's a change in destiny. The greatest and most important change, the eternal destiny of the reconciled soul, is heaven. The unreconciled soul is headed for eternity in hell. But now listen, when you get saved, you're not only reconciled to God, but you were justified, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, forgiven of all your sin, and you were adopted into the family of God as a mature child. Now, in Romans 5:10, it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Paul here does not dwell on the past. Now, that doesn't mean that other times he does. But here, the death and the reconciliation has brought about are important, and he comes back to them often, but he also looks forward to the future. If we've never been reconciled, then we wouldn't be looking toward the future. But we have been reconciled, and he says, how much more shall we be saved through his life? Saved is used again, but it's used with a future reference and with a very full meaning, for it's something that follows from reconciliation. Again, here really there is a less eschatological reference, an end-time reference. The reconciliation leads to a salvation that never ends, And when Christ has done the great work of putting away our sin and bringing about our reconciliation to God, he will certainly go on and bring us salvation through eternity. The thought of the previous verse is repeated. Now, in the NIV, here's what it says. Now, we'll be saved through his life, and this may be the way it should be taken. There will then be a reference to the resurrection life. But also, Hodge explains it this way: if while we were enemies, we were restored to the favor of God by the death of his son, the fact that he lives will certainly secure our final salvation. But the preposition in that verse is often used in the sense in, and the meaning may be something like, we shall be saved through sharing in his life, we will be partakers thereof, or as Philip says, through his living in us. Our full salvation is achieved in Christ's life, which presumably means that we are in him and that his life is in us. In fact, the two definitions of a Christian written by Paul is that we are in Christ and Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Certainly, our life is bound up with his life. The thrust of this truth is this: for believers, our Savior not only, listen, this is important, our Savior not only delivered us from sin and his judgment, but delivers us from the uncertainty and doubt about that deliverance. In other words, he gives us security. If God has already made sure our rescue from sin and death in our future judgment, how could our present spiritual life possibly be in jeopardy? How can a Christian whose past and future salvation are secured by God be insecure during the time between the point of salvation and the point of death when he passes on into the next life? If sin was no barrier to the beginning of our redemption, how can it become a barrier to its completion? If sin is in the greatest degree could not prevent our becoming reconciled, how can sin in the lesser degree prevent our staying reconcile? Again, we're talking about the security of the believer, that we are saved. Once saved, always saved. If God gives grace that covers the sins even of his enemies, how much more does he cover the sins of his children? Paul here reasons from the greater to the lesser. It is a greater work of God to bring sinners to grace than to bring saints to glory, because sin is further from grace than grace is from glory. Now, there's another term for reconcile that I want to talk about just for a moment. Would you turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 21? Colossians 1, 19 through 21, quickly. Colossians 1, 19 through 21. Paul says this: but it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in the earth, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies, in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Now remember, I told you a while ago that the word reconcile in the Greek is katalosso, katalosso. But when you come to this book, Colossians, and the verses we just read, reconcile is a different word. What the writer does, and by the way, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I trust John MacArthur, and here's what he says about this verse. Paul added to katalosso apo. Apo is a preposition, and what that means is that the word has been intensified. So when you have here is the word reconcile, it's intensified, so it means thoroughly reconcile, completely reconcile, totally reconciled. That's the terminology that is used here in Colossians. It's a word different than the normal word for reconcile that we read in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and in Romans. It's a different word. When Paul is writing to the Romans about reconciliation, and when he's writing in 2 Corinthians about reconciliation, he's not fighting against anything. He's not arguing against a false teacher. He's merely making the point of reconciliation. That's all, but not in Colossians. In Colossians, he's fighting a counterattack from false teachers. The false teachers that were really confronting the church at Colossae has said that it could not be possible for a man to be reconciled to God by Jesus Christ alone. These false teachers denied the deity of Jesus Christ. They had this belief, here's what their belief was. They had this belief, and here's what they said. They said that there was a series of emanating spirits that were descending from God, that God sort of spawned off an emanating spirit, and then another one came, and then another one came, and another one, and they just kept getting lower and lower and lower and lower and lower. And Christ was one of those descending emanating spirits. They were good at the beginning, and somewhere along the line, they started getting less good, less good, less good, and then bad and bad and worse and worse. And finally, Satan came along. So what the teachers were teaching was that Jesus Christ was not God, but just a spirit that emanated from God. And what they were teaching was that in order to ascend to God, he had to climb up that spiritual ladder of spirits. No one of those spirits could do the job. Not one of those emanating spirits, not one of those angelic beings, if you will, was sufficient to reconcile God to man. Man had to ascend the ladder of many in order to reach God. And we're talking about works here. And the point that Paul is making here is this, that there is total and absolute and complete and full reconciliation through that one who is Jesus Christ. That's the reason he uses a much more intense word. In fact, Paul showing that Christ is God in verses 15 through 19, he closes that section by saying, "For in him should all fullness dwell." In other words, Jesus Christ is God. He's the only way you can be reconciled to God. There's no other way. He's not a spirit. And he is able only and without any other assistance to reconcile men to God. And that's the point that he wants to make. Every blessing a Christian has comes from Christ. Through him, we make peace with God. Romans 5:1. Through him, grace and the hope of glory comes. Verse 2 of Romans 5. Perseverance, proven character and hope. Verses 3 through 4 of Romans 5. God's love poured in our hearts by the Spirit, who is himself the Savior's gift to us. Verse 5 of Romans 5. Deliverance from sin by atoning death. Verses 6 through 8. Deliverance from God's wrath. Verse 9. Reconciliation with God the Father. Verse 10. And preservation during the present life. Verse 10b. Those are the blessings of God. We are reconciled to God. Now, listen, let me close with this. Because you've been reconciled to Christ, because you've been reconciled to God, you and I have become ambassadors for Christ. We have been sent to the world with the message of reconciliation. The question is, what kind of ambassador are we this morning? Now, if you're here this morning and you never trusted Christ as your Savior, we're going to have an invitation in a moment. And if you're here and you've never been reconciled to God, you can. By trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. If you're here this morning and God has placed you here and you think this is where God wants you to put your membership, then as we sing our invitation, then I invite you to come also. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that he's God himself. He's not some spirit. He's not something emanated from the throne. He is God himself. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's equal in every way to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He's the one who came and died on the cross that we might be forgiven of our sin. And Lord, if there's somebody here this morning, they've never been reconciled to God, we pray today that would happen. Just have your way during this invitation. Lord, if there's somebody else that's been coming here and they need to move their membership this morning we just pray for their decision to be made today. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.